Welcome back to the Mavericks and Misfits podcast with Kingdom leader and author, Jeff Lyle. In today's episode, Jeff pulls no punches in challenging one of the most dangerous non-teachings in the church today. This lost message is likely the primary reason why the church is no longer bringing glory to God as she was designed to do. When the central theme about who Jesus Christ is becomes diluted or even denied, the touch of God lifts off of his people. Today, we will see both why and how this message must be reclaimed.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits. Thanks for tuning in today. First-time watchers, first-time listeners, my name is Jeff Lyle, and I'm grateful to be able to spend a little time with you. Mavericks and Misfits is really a podcast that's just designed for people that are a little bit over all of the extra stuff that is happening in Christianity, happening in a lot of churches, and quite frankly, happening on a lot of podcasts. This is just meat and potatoes. This is just straight to the core stuff. And my goal is just to help you think through your journey. I really do want to help Christians think. I think a lot of our church stuff appeals to our feelings and our emotions, which I have high passion for the things of God. And I can get as emotional as anybody, but I don't want to be led by my emotions. I feel like I want to be led by my spirit. I want to think as a man thinks, therefore that's how he is. So, you know, you got a lot in the Word of God that talks about having the mind of Christ. And so Mavericks and Misfits helps us to think through what we believe and then adjust accordingly. And if you're a regular viewer or listener, then you already know all that. And I'm glad that you've tuned in. I want to thank you for the feedback that I got from the last episode. If you didn't watch or listen to the last episode and we were talking about healing for the wounded soul, I really appreciate the feedback I got. I felt like, and especially as I was closing that episode in prayer, I felt like people were going to get a lot of help. And turns out that they did. And we'll talk more about those kind of things in time to come. But again, my job is not to be the savior or the rescuer. My job is to get you to think, to prime, to maybe give language to some of the things you've had running around in your head or your heart, and then to point you to the Son of God. I mean, I just like to point people to Jesus. I'm about to do it again in this podcast, just pointing us to Jesus as our all in all. And that's kind of what I do. It's kind of my delight. And so thanks for the feedback on that last podcast. In the midst of some of that feedback, we also received from you guys a lot of input and questions, and thank you, a few donations about the new project that we're doing here in Dawsonville, Georgia, the building project. I am posting updates on my personal Facebook page, so you can find me on Facebook if you want to see. I'm a visual guy. Like, I can hear, but I like to see things, and we're making steady progress with this opportunity. We're returning a 2,800 square foot warehouse that used to house classic cars and building materials, and it came into my possession, and now we're saying we're going to turn this bad boy into a Kingdom Center, and we're just so grateful to be able to do it. I made the appeal on that last podcast that if you're interested in helping us with this, we're going to turn it into literally, I'm just calling it a Kingdom Center for right now. Amy doesn't like that because it sounds clinical, but I don't have a better word. Maybe one day we'll put a name on the piece of property and stuff, but for right now, what are we going to be doing with it? We're just going to be hosting and leading gatherings there, probably no less than twice a month, maybe even more than that, depending on bandwidth and time and figuring out what all this is going to look like. But it's going to be kind of set up like an auditorium. It's going to have a platform, a stage. It'll have the ability to do music. It'll be like almost like a small church sanctuary, but it's not going to be a church. And we're going to do training, teaching, mentoring, deliverance, prayer. We're going to be primarily looking for opportunities to host young people, 20-somethings, 18 to 30 years old. We're not going to rule anybody out. But we are really, I and a couple of men that I run with that are around my age, we're just recognizing, man, there's a lack of spiritual fathering. There is a lack of spiritual mothering. Amy and I have always loved pouring into 20-somethings. And so we're going to get back with that. But we can't do it without help. This is large for me. Some of y'all are loaded. We're actually not loaded. We do fine. The Lord takes care of us. But I can't fund $150,000 to $200,000 project out of my pocket. And so we're raising funds, and we mentioned that on the last broadcast, that you can literally make a tax-deductible donation. We're doing this all through our umbrella ministry, Transforming Truth, because we're actually probably going to film Transforming Truth episodes in there. This podcast, if you're watching, is going to be start to be filmed in there, so we'll have a little bit bigger space. I'm currently in a studio that feels like the size of a shot glass. I mean, it's small up in here. And so we'll have a little bit better setup for Mavericks and Misfits. And so anyway, it's just it's a big kingdom project that's going to bear a ton of fruit. We've already gotten a lot of work done, and the building is gutted. The grading has been done. Probably by the time this airs, the grading for parking has been done. And I just need your help. And so if you watch and listen to me regularly, you know I never talk about money. But when there's a kingdom project that's going to have kingdom purposes and have a kingdom ripple effect, I don't mind asking, because it's not for me. It is for the glory of God and the good of those of us that will be taking part in it. And so if you're interested in partnering with me, go to transformingtruth.org, and you can click on the donate button, and there's literally a place right there. It'd take you 5 seconds to find it that says, I think we called it a prayer chapel because we had to call it something. The web designer said, what do we call this option? I said, just call it prayer chapel. It's something like that. I probably ought to look and get specifically, but it's right there. You're going to be able to see it, and your donation will go 100% to that. And so help me to do it. Think about it. And when we get it all set up, hopefully late this fall, it would be early fall, September, October is when we should be able to get it done and up and running, and we'll make sure everybody knows about it. God knows where we're going to put everybody if they all show up on that first day that we open it, but I love adventure, okay? So if you want to help out with a tax-deductible donation, go to transformingtruth.org and help me with that. Okay, commercials are out of the way. Now, let me give you something that I am pulsing with right now. I want to talk to you about the Lordship of Christ. That'll get your attention. It is amazing to me that the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a controversial topic among believers. Like this goes back for my whole salvation. I remember the debate over the Lordship of Jesus was going on right after I got saved. We were a hyper evangelistic people back then. The tribe that I initially was inserted in right after I got saved, hyper-evangelistic, zealous for souls. You can't even do what we used to do back then. You can't even get away with it now. We would go knocking on doors. We'd canvass an entire neighborhood, knock on doors, just cold knocking on people and share the gospel with them. You get shot now or get the cops called on you. Or you get chewed out if you do that now. Back then, it was a little more acceptable. But we would go and share the gospel. Now, I use the phrase hyper-evangelistic because we were so evangelistic that and so committed to not letting anything murky the waters of what it means to be saved that I think we were trained to bring people into what I would call easy believism. And the plan of salvation ended up being acknowledge that you're a sinner because the Bible says you are. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God because the Bible says he's the Son of God. Acknowledge that he died on the cross and that he was buried and that he rose the third day because the Bible says that. And acknowledge that if you repent, he'll forgive you and save you. Now, let me just tell you, all of that is true. Every bit of it is. But we minored on the repentance part and majored on the pray this prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. And I just believe we did a great disservice to people because we made it more about what was going on in that moment and getting them to pray the prayer because we were trained that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you're going to be saved. That's in the Bible. But we didn't unpack it enough, and we didn't explore it enough, and we didn't think through it enough. There's no magic abracadabra thing that comes out of your mouth that saves you. As a matter of fact, asking Jesus into your heart's not even in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. Repenting is. Confessing and forsaking your sin is. Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus is. And that's what Jesus said meant to be one of his. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't do this. If you don't deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not my disciple. But we actually were trained to say, well, that's stage two. stage one is just pray this prayer. And if they don't ever really take up their cross and follow Jesus and become a true disciple, well, they're not going to have any rewards, but thank God they're saved. So we made a distinction between the person that prays the prayer, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And that is like the doorway, and you have an option to go to the second level, which is true discipleship, true sold outness. And I'm just going to tell you, the Bible never makes that distinction. The Bible is actually very clear that the person who is truly converted is a disciple who will deny himself, take up her cross daily, and follow Jesus. It's not stage two. It's not the super Christian that does that. It's not it at all. Now, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by anything other than God's grace that we connect to by faith in trusting that Jesus died for our sin. But those that are converted are transformed. They enter into a life of sanctification and transformation where their values become that of the Lord. And so, yeah, absolutely, discipleship is a process. But what do we do with this epidemic, this plague that has hit the church in the last 50 to 60 years, where, especially in the South, I am broadcasting from the southern, southeastern part of the United States, north of Atlanta, Georgia, by about an hour, in a city called Dawsonville. That's where I'm filming right now. And we're the buckle of the Bible Belt up in here. we are like, there is a church everywhere down here. Like, there are so many churches. Some of you are listening in the Northeast, not that many churches. Some of you are in the, you know, the heartland, not that many churches. And some of you are in other parts of the world where you don't have five churches to choose from near your house. And so we've got this, you know, massive Christianized culture. It's not like it used to be, but it's still comparatively very Christianized here in the Bible Belt. And you got a lot of people who prayed the prayer. You got a lot of people that asked Jesus in their heart. You got a lot of people who go to church on Sunday. You got a lot of people that, you know, say Jesus is Lord. That's what comes out of their mouth. That's their confession. That's their theology. But their lives communicate something very differently. They're not sold out to Christ. He's not Lord. They're not walking in holiness. They don't forgive others. They don't serve. They don't give financially for the advance of the gospel and the establishing of churches and the making of disciples. They don't feed the hungry. They don't clothe the naked. They don't help the poor. They have this confession that Jesus is Lord, but if you sewed their lips shut and they couldn't say a word and all you had was their lives to look at, you would never think they're a Christian. So the only thing Christian about them is their confession. So my question is that person going to heaven? Is that person have an authentic relationship with Jesus? Because the Word of God says, both in ancient Israel and even Jesus to the Pharisees, Jesus took a quote from an ancient prophet of Israel that was said then to people of his day, that prophet's day, and then it was actually Isaiah, and then Jesus applied it to the Pharisees, the most religious people of his day. What was it? These people confess me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. With their lips, they confess God. With their lips, they confess Jesus, but their heart is far from him. And what God is saying in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is like, you have a knowledge of me, but your heart does not belong to me. It's the Matthew chapter 7 terrifying passage of Scripture where Jesus forecast at the end of the age that there's going to be a lot of people, many, Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, did we not do in your name many wonderful works? And you remember what Jesus says to them? He says this, it's terrifying. He says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. These were people who preached. Did we not prophesy in your name? These were people that had some form of ministry in deliverance. Did we not cast out demons in your name? These were busy people that did Christianized things. Did in your name, didn't we do many wonderful works? And what Jesus said is, I've actually never met you in the salvific manner of when I know a person. So what is that? Who are these people? These people are individuals who have a form of godliness, but don't have the power of a regenerate life. Now, I am my objective is not to bully, it's not to instill fear in genuinely saved people. But I'm also not going to be quiet about the fact that I've been involved in local church ministry really since I got saved, but I have been in vocational ministry. That means my job has been serving the local church since 1996. That's a long minute. That's 30 years of church work almost. And the fact of the matter is I am deeply concerned that most of the people that I've pastored did not have a clear distinction on their lives that would indicate to somebody who was able to observe their lives over a period of years that they were actually belonging to Christ. Because we've reduced Christianity to good moral behavior and going to church. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that is not the full spectrum of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So let's talk about it. Let me give you some verses from Philippians chapter 2. And this is what Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 9 says. About Jesus, it says, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name, the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay, hallelujah. let me get a drink of water here. This is one of the pillars statement of the Lordship of Jesus in all of the New Testament. The Bible says in Philippians 2:9 that God has exalted Jesus and bestowed upon Jesus the name that is above every other name. Now, that's a phrase where Christians are familiar with, that the name of Jesus is above every other name. But is it true in your life? Is the name of Jesus greater than your name? Is the name of Jesus greater than your political hero? You know, a lot of people bow at the altar of Trump, and people get mad at me all the time for even daring to say that. You know, I offend people because the people think Trump's the Messiah. He's not. I did vote for him. Didn't have any regrets about doing it. He's not a godly man, but he is the right man compared to his running opponent at that time. And so, yeah, it was an easy vote for me, but he's not Messiah, and I don't bow at the altar of Trump, and I don't think that he's a godly man at all. But he had my values more so than Kamala Harris did, so he got my vote. But Jesus is immeasurably above Donald Trump, who happens to be the most powerful man in the world. And all these wealthy, you know, you got Bezos, you've got all of these multi-billionaires, Elon Musk, I think's the wealthiest man in the world. You've got all these Middle Eastern oil tycoons. Yeah, Jesus is immeasurably above them, okay? So it's got to mean something. If God has highly exalted Jesus above every other name ever given among men, then that places him at a level that, we need to live underneath that name. We need to live underneath the authority and the lordship of the name of Jesus. Why? Because verse 10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Okay, every knee. So we're talking, when it says in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, it's not only every human knee is going to bow, but every angelic knee, holy angels, bow. They're doing it right now. They worship and adore. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But also every demonic knee will bow. When it talks about under the earth, it's referencing those presently incarcerated demons, which is a whole nother podcast episode about what? There are demons incarcerated in the earth? That's what the Bible says. And so they're going to bow, and they're actually going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're not going to be saved because it's going to be a judicial penalty, before they're cast into the lake of fire. But yeah, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they're going to bow to him. And all of the people on earth are going to bow to Jesus. It is not an issue of if people are going to bow to Jesus. It is only a matter of when. And so you're going to bow to Jesus. If you're watching or listening to this and you're not a Christian, you may think you're in charge. You're going to have a really terrible awakening if you die still thinking you're in charge, because you're going to bow to Jesus. Right now, we have bowed to Jesus by faith. In the end, people are going to bow to Jesus by force. And then it goes on. It says in verse number 11, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want you to believe your Bible here. Every single rational creature that can communicate is going to communicate that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to come into agreement with what the glorious God of heaven has said, that my Son is Lord of all. Every single human, every single angel, holy angels. Now, the redeemed humans and the holy angels are like, yeah, we love confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like to do it every day. I like to rest in it. I like to move in it. That's where my power comes from. That's where my hope comes from. I don't have an issue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But it also says that all of the unredeemed humanity is going to do the same thing. The confession of the age is that Jesus Christ is, was, and always has been, and always will be, the glorious Son of God and the Lord of all. And then, hallelujah, I can't wait for this moment. Every demon, every single demon, we don't know how many there are. God knows their names. They were at one time holy angels that ministered in heaven in eternity past. They rebelled with Lucifer. They were cast down. There's classifications of demons. No matter what classification, no matter what their might or their power, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they're going to be flung into the lake of fire. So again, why am I telling you all this? He's like, Jeff, why are we going there? Because the church doesn't believe this. The global church. Why do you think that there are entire mainstream denominations who are ordaining gays and lesbians, transgenders? They're having pride parades at their church. They're saying that you can believe in Allah, you can believe in Confucius, you can do yoga, you can do all of these things. You got to find your inner connection to consciousness, and God is just a This is happening under the banner of Christianity. That's why I'm telling you these things. So you don't buy into a single shred of the deception that is trying to dilute the core tenet of the gospel, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And because he's Lord of all, what he says is the authoritative word. What he does and how he does it is what we are to align with. And we don't get to tweak what the Lord of all died and rose to solidify. So all this nonsense that's going out, and all these people that are tossing out the authority of Scripture, and all of these people who are saying you don't have to repent to be saved, and all these people who are wishy-washy on, if a person doesn't believe in Jesus, are you telling me they go to hell? And then you've got famous preachers, Christian preachers, that are saying, well, that's above my pay grade. I don't want it to say who goes to hell and who doesn't. Why? The Bible does. If you reject Jesus Christ, you don't go to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. The Lord of all said that. So I just believe Jesus. I believe if you do not come through Jesus, that he said, you don't ever get to see the Father. Therefore, where is the Father not in eternity? He is not experienced in hell. And so if you're not going to know the Father, you're going to be away from him in hell. That's what Jesus taught. That's what the apostles taught. That's what the Bible says. But you got people who want all of the benefits of a soothed conscience and a religious kind of banner to hang over themselves. And they say, well, you know, we like the teachings of Jesus, most of them, most of them. We saw Jesus get a little edgy a few times, and we know that his apostles said a few things. So we need to understand that we have a little bit more enlightenment. We're a little more sophisticated than they were at those primitive times. And we know a little bit more than Jesus and the apostles do. But Jesus got us going, but we got it from here. You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't repent. You're going to go to hell. I'm telling you that so you're not, where does Jeff stand on this issue? I think you know. Why? Because if you deny the lordship of Christ, then somebody else is your Lord. Somebody else is the one you're following. Somebody else is the one you're confessing. Somebody else is the one that you are giving authority to in your life to craft your thoughts, to establish your priorities, to define your values. That's not the way of the Christian. We align, we bow, we confess, we submit, not because we're terrified of what might happen if we don't. There are terrible ramifications if you don't. But the reason why we live under his lordship is because we trust him. We believe him to be inherently good. He's merciful, compassionate, kind, and he's very wise. So his lordship doesn't threaten us. His lordship actually frees us. But a lot of people, they want to get the benefits of a soothed conscience, a ticket to heaven punched, and then they want to live however they want to live. Romans chapter 10 says, listen to this, because here's what a lot of people don't know. A lot of people don't know that Jesus is actually only referred to as Savior about 15 times in the New Testament. It's about 15 times that Jesus Christ is referred to as Savior. Do you know how many times he is referred to as Lord? Try about 615 times. About 615 to 620 times, Jesus is referred to as Lord, and only about 15 times as Savior. Now, even in the way that he's referenced in the written word, there is the clear indicated that don't just stop at confessing him as your Savior. Bow to him as Lord. He is a king. He is the Lord of glory. He is in authority. He rules and he reigns. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? 2 Corinthians 4, 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, Paul wrote, but Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants. Peter, he writes in 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Colossians chapter number 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Romans chapter 14, verse 7. None of us lives to himself. Did you catch that? None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And then verse number 9, for to this end, for this purpose, according to this reason, Christ died and lived again. What was it? That he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. And then if there's any question, listen to what Jesus once asked. And I'm about done here because I'm giving you Bible. How do we miss this? Why is this a debate? Jesus once asked in Luke 6:46, hey guys, I got a question for you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Man, somebody say it again. Jesus Christ established that if he's Lord of someone's life, you'll do what he says. Plain and simple. You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew for that. You don't have to do deep, intensive word studies for that. You don't have to have like a 5-page of contextual study about the historicity of when Jesus said that. You can read it in any Bible translation except woke ones, and it will say the same thing. Why do you refer to me as your Lord when you don't obey me? That's the question of this hour. Why do so many Christians have the audacity? When I say Christians, I mean they're calling themselves Christians, Christianized people living in a Christendom of their own making. Why do we say with our confession he's Lord, but we live like he's not? Jesus exposes that as hypocrisy, and the single most dangerous hypocrisy that there can be among people that profess Jesus is Lord. What is it? That you would use the words but not actually bow to him and live your life under his lordship. So I want to know, and by the way, I used to be that guy. Remember, if you know my testimony, I grew up in the church. I did all the stuff that little Southern Christian kids did. I went to church. I went to VBS. I memorized the Bible. I took communion. I got water baptized. I did it all. But you know the one thing I refused to do? To fully submit to Jesus Christ. There was no surrender. There was no submission. I liked the fact that I was told because I prayed a prayer and got water baptized, I'm going to go to heaven. I liked that. That sounded great. But nobody got it through to me. They probably tried. Nobody got it through to me. Hey, Jeff, when you come to Jesus, you lay everything down. And the process of sanctification is the process of continuing to lay everything down and not picking it back up again. Now, we don't always succeed at that. I mean, clearly, the guy talking to you and you listening and everybody else, if we're truly born again, there have been moments where we've stepped outside of his lordship. We've said things, done things, and thought things that he would never approve of. But we got convicted. Why? Because he's Lord. Holy Spirit is like, oh, no. That what you just said, that was not of your Lord. Repent, and you repent. What you just did, that was not of your King Jesus. Holy Spirit says, let's get this straight right now, and you repent. What you just thought, that thought you entertained in your mind, that was not from the Father. You need to repent. Why? Because you said Jesus is Lord, and as Lord, he gets to tell you how to live because his way is better than your way. I want to invite you, if you never have, right here, right now, to receive Jesus as your Lord. It may even sound silly. Jeff, you're giving an altar call on a podcast-ish. What I'm saying is there were a lot of us who made early professions of faith during a certain season of life. And then there was a moment where we looked at our lives and we're like, I've actually never really lived out any kind of level of commitment to Jesus. Again, I want to be careful to say, you're not saved by what you do. But if you are saved, you will do the things that Jesus says. The obedience is not the means of salvation. It's the proof. It's the evidence. A faith that saves is a faith that behaves. And I'm tired. Can I just give you my unfiltered, just kind of vent here? I'm tired of people who are so careful not to enter into legalism that they have inadvertently probably watered down the issue of obedience and a transformed life in those that are born again. It's almost as if there's two different versions of salvation that many people believe are real. One is a version of salvation that leads to a life of holiness, a life that is no longer what it once was or no longer like the world is, a life that loves and serves God devotedly, a life of sacrifice unto the mission of Jesus Christ, a life of glory and joy and worship and love, a life that is selfless and sacrificial. It's almost like that's one category of what it means to be saved. And then we have this other murky category. It's like, well, they're saved, but their life's not transformed. They don't think about God. They don't love God. They don't serve God. They don't sacrifice. They don't really interact with people like Jesus did. And they're not really centered in the things of the kingdom. They're centered in the things of Babylon, this present world age, and there's no real moral change in their life. But whew, it's a good thing that when they die, they're going to heaven. Do you actually believe that? Do you actually believe that? Most of my audience won't believe that, but there's a lot of people who do. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be a watchman on the wall right now and tell you that if your life is one with the lips professing Jesus Christ as Savior, or maybe even you've said he's Lord, but the evidence of your life is one that you're still independent of his authority and lordship, you are not saved. You are not converted. I'm not talking about the Christian that occasionally struggles, but be careful with that. Look, I don't want to provide any kind of shelter right now for somebody who is deceived. I'm going to say, yes, there are times where Christians sin. But if that is the bend of your life, that's the normal pattern of your life, you're not saved. Go read the book of 1 John, chapter number 2. Read it 10 times. And you'll find in there statements like this. If we say we know him, but we practice sin, we are deceived and the truth is not in us. That if you know the Lord, your life is going to be reflective of him. Why? Because he lives inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's too powerful for a truly born-again person to ever suppress and contain him. He's going to come out. And so I'm going to give you this moment to say, if you can have a moment of honesty, even a moment of conviction, and you're saying, I don't really know if I am truly born again because I don't think he's Lord of my life, I got great news for you. The whole reason he had you listen to this is because he loves you. And he has not rejected you. And he's not going to if you'll come to him and lay everything you know about you right before everything you know about him. You come to the place where you surrender. You come to the place where you bow. You come to the place where you say, he is my Lord. He is my authority. He is my king. He is my ruler. Yes, he saves me. Yes, he shepherds me. Yes, he provides for me. But he is also the authority who rules and reigns over my life. I am never again going to be my own. I belong to him. I'm not sure how you're going to phrase that, but it's a little bit more than Jesus come into my heart. So I want to encourage you, surrender. Salvation is a surrender. And he's waiting for you to raise that white flag of faith right now. And he'll come to you. I promise you, he'll do it right now. So, Father, I thank you for those that are saying yes right now. And I pray you'll give them courage. I pray that the necessary fruit of salvation, that you'll grant them the deepest level of repentance. And that from this point on, they'll never be the same. That's what you do, Lord. Hallelujah. That's what you do. And we love you, Jesus. And we confess right now, Jesus, that you are Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will get the glory, not only from that statement from our mouth, but also our lives. That our lives will testify to everybody that you're Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thanks for tuning in today, and we'll talk to you on the next episode of Mavericks and Misfits.
If you are interested in contributing to the Prayer Chapel Shosh Training Center project, you can donate on transformingtruth.org or also utilize Cash App and Venmo to do so. Those tax-deductible donations can be made on Cash App by sending your donation to $transformingtruth. On Venmo, send your donation to @transformingtruth. To keep up with the project's progress, follow Jeff Lyle on his personal Facebook page. We will talk to you next week on the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.